Hey, well, my name's Caleb, and I am bringing the word of the Lord this morning, I guess. So, we're looking at Matthew chapter 12. So, if people have your Bibles, you can turn to them. And I'm actually going to go through it, but not from the point of view of Matthew like it is written, but I've actually got another character. I think deep down, I know I do, but I think everyone has a little bit of a Pharisee in them. That might be a bit controversial to say, but I think deep down, each of us has that person, that religious leader in them. And so I've kind of delved into mine this time. And this religious leader, he's not actually a leader yet. He's a young man. He's a rabbi in training. And he's encountering Jesus and figuring out, who the heck is this guy and what's going on? So that's the angle I am taking with this. So we'll get into it now. His name is Tobias. I just thought that would be a good name, hopefully. So I'll quickly pray and we'll get into it. So dear Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would breathe your life through your written word into our lives so that your living word may take shape and change our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So it was a Sabbath day in Galilee, and I heard about this guy called Jesus. I'd been hearing all sorts of things about him, good things, bad things, from all sorts of people. And I was like, I want to go check this guy out. Like, what's he up to? And so we walked out, and he was not far away. He was just in some grain fields, and he had all his followers with him, a whole bunch of people, and they're a funny bunch of people. They're like, you'd think if this guy is supposed to be a rabbi, he says that people say that he's a teacher, that he's a rabbi. He's got like these fishermen and tax collectors and even some zealots who want to see Rome overthrown. He's got these guys following him. And I was like, why didn't he come to the temple and choose some guys like us who actually know our scripture and like know the Torah and like are well presented? It's very strange. But anyway, we came across him with his ragtag bunch of followers, and they're in the grain fields. I don't know what they're doing in the grain fields. They just happened to be in there. And then I saw his disciples rubbing the heads of grain together in their hands and eating the bits out. They must have been hungry. And how are they doing this? This is the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day. So you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Don't Jesus, being a rabbi, doesn't he know that that's the fourth commandment? That's what Moses gave us from the Lord. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Yet these guys are producing food for themselves on this day. This is a bit awkward. Jesus is like supposed to be this teacher, and then his own followers right here are breaking a commandment. We better talk to him about this. Like, it's not a very good look, to be honest. So one of the rabbis went to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, look what your people are doing. this is a bit off." And then Jesus looked at us, and I felt suddenly a bit guilty. It was really strange. He had this piercing gaze, and he looked at us, and he said, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Well, that wasn't a response I was expecting. He knows his scripture, but he has a very strange interpretation of it. David was allowed to eat that bread because he was God's anointed. He was chosen by God. And at that time, he was running away from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And he ran into the temple with some friends, with his loyal followers. And they were desperate for food because they'd been on the run from Saul. And he was God's anointed. And so the priest said, "Yeah, you can have some of this food." Like, it was a bit of an exception. This was God's holy man. What is Jesus saying, that he's like equivalent to David, like the greatest king of our nation? Surely not. Like that's crazy. That's insanity. And then he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Did he just refer to himself as the Son of Man? Like Daniel saw a vision of the Messiah who would come and he would reign. And the Messiah was one like a Son of Man. Is this Jesus saying that he is God incarnate, reigning, going to reign and rule? Like, that's insanity. How can this guy say that? And then he doesn't even get along with the priests and the teachers. Like, surely if this guy's going to be actually from God, he'll get on with them. They know the scripture. They know what they're talking about. He surely would get on with them. I don't know about this. I think there's something a bit sus here. This guy, I don't know if he's always cracked out to be. And then later in the day, we went on to the synagogue, and the synagogue wasn't far from the grain field because on the Sabbath day, you're only allowed to walk about a kilometer because otherwise you break the law. So we went from this grain field that was quite close to the synagogue, and we went to the synagogue, and a man came up to Jesus. All these people are always surrounding Jesus. They're always sick, and they're always poor, and they're always just not doing well, injured, whatever, like a bit hopeless, really. And I was like, why is Jesus surrounding himself with all these people like that? Why doesn't he, you know, do some real work with some real people with good reputations? But he's surrounded by all these people, and someone comes to him, and his hand was gross. It was all, like, withered up, and it was gross. And you know, he's obviously wanting Jesus to heal him, but surely Jesus isn't going to heal on the Sabbath. Like, he's already caused enough controversy with his disciples eating the grain. Like, he wants to maintain a good image for himself, right? He's not going to go healing and starting another big fuss, especially at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But then it seems one of the other scribes was thinking what I was thinking, and he said to Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And I was like, that's a good question. That's what I was wondering. Like, if this guy says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, like, how? I'm interested to hear his response to this. And Jesus paused again and looked at us again with those gentle but fierce eyes. And he said, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. With that, he turned to the man and said, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out this munted hand of his, and it became new. It became, like, before my eyes, it became like my own hand, just perfectly fine. And I was like, whoa. So this guy says this stuff, and now he's actually backing it up with miracles. He's a miracle worker. He's not just saying these scriptures, but he's actually working miracles. But some of my teachers, the rabbis, they looked angry. They got together in a huddle. They started saying things. They looked angry, and I wasn't sure what that was about. But I kept wondering and thinking, and this man Jesus, he claimed such ridiculous things. He said he was greater than the temple and greater than the Sabbath. The temple was God's holy dwelling place where his presence lives. Like, how can something be greater than that? And it sets us apart, the Sabbath and the temple. It sets us apart from those pagan nations. That is who we are. How can he come and say that he is greater than that? But he seems to have this understanding that is different to anything I've heard. I don't know. I don't know what I think. And the thing that did set him apart also is that he works these miracles. And that's not something I've seen from many people. So later on, some people brought someone to him who was blind and could not speak because they were affected by a demon. And Jesus healed this guy as well. No problem to it. And I saw some of the older rabbis talking to each other again and discussing things. And one turns to a group of us and says, it is by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this guy drives out demons. And the others nodded and they said, yes, it must be. And I thought, well, these guys, they know their scripture. They know what they're talking about. So maybe it is all just a big ruse that this guy actually has demons that I don't know, maybe it is all wrong. But Jesus somehow, he couldn't have heard them because they were talking so quietly, but he knew what they were saying somehow. And he stood up and he looked at them with this fire in his eyes and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And a couple of things that he said there really stood out to me. If it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And whoever is not with me is against me. This was a speech that drew a line in the sand. Jesus knew that not everyone was going to follow him, and he wasn't trying to convince everyone to follow him. Here he was giving them the option. I had never, ever heard anyone speak to the religious leaders like that. He called them a brood of vipers. These were well-respected people in our community. They were absolutely fuming. And he said if he was driving out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God had come upon us. Something about that stirred in me. Something about that was what we need in our nation. If this man is who he said, if this man was who he said he was, Lord of the Sabbath, worker of miracles, by the Spirit of God, then I want a part of that, I think. So I started to move away from my fellow teachers and those rabbis who were instructing me, and I wasn't sure about them anymore. I wanted to listen to Jesus. But the group, they huddled together again, and they spoke to each other, and they seemed angry again. And after some discussion, one of them came out from the group to talk to Jesus, and Jesus was busy talking to someone he had healed, and they were having a conversation, and the guy was smiling, and you could see the joy in him, and Jesus was smiling with him, and this Pharisee who was used to being respected and listened to immediately stood there, and Jesus kept talking to this guy, and the Pharisee wasn't used to being kept waiting, and it was a bit awkward, but then finally Jesus turned to face him, and the Pharisee said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Jesus' face grew dark. His eyes, they were still kind of gentle, but they had sadness in them now, and then they flashed into anger. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. He just said something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon famously asked God for wisdom, and it was given to him. And to this day, we are learning from that wisdom in the Proverbs and the things that he's written. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And this man from Nazareth has just said that he is greater than Solomon, the wisest man who ever existed. Solomon was so wise that the Queen of Sheba came all the way from her kingdom, all the way up, just to hear him speak. This is either completely insane, or again, it is true. I still am trying to understand what I think of this guy. And so the day went on, and I wrestled with these things in my mind. Is this man insane? Are there demons here? What's going on? Or is he true? Is he the Messiah? And then he was teaching, and when he was teaching, some people were getting angry, and some people were just enraptured, and no one was bored. Everyone was either one or the other. And he was teaching, and we were listening, and then someone ran into the building and ran up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside wishing to speak to you." And then Jesus looked around at us, and he said the last thing I was expecting him to say, and he said, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And we're all a bit stunned, and I was like, maybe this guy really is insane. How does he not know who his mother and brothers are? This is family he's grown up in. Has he got amnesia? Like, what is with this guy? And then he looked at us, and he looked at me, and he said, "Here are my mother and brothers." He said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And he looked at me again. And I knew that I wanted to be a part of this family that he just invited me into. I knew that this Father in heaven, I wanted to be my father. I knew that I wanted to live. I wanted to be a part of what this guy was doing. This was the day that everything changed for me. I realized that Jesus was greater than the Sabbath, than the temple, than the law we had always hoped in. We could hope in him. I realized he had the Spirit of God to unleash in the world. We could believe in him. He was greater than the demons. I realized that Jesus had wisdom greater than any other, even Solomon. We could trust him. And most of all, he wanted me to be a part of his family. So I took that opportunity. I listened to him whenever I could. But soon after that, things went downhill. People conspired against him. Those teachers who were really angry at him got even more angry. And they ended up finding him guilty and handing him over to the Romans. And I thought maybe this is a part of his plan, you know. But then they beat him and whipped him and put a crown of thorns on him and nailed him to a wooden cross by his wrists. And I thought, maybe he will still, like, this is part of his plan. He'll come off that cross, he'll do something, but he hung there with two criminals until he died. And I don't know what to do then. He died, that was it. He had proved that he was greater than all this stuff, but now it seemed that death was greater than him. And so I didn't know what to think after that. I was wrestling. And then a few days later, someone told me that Jesus had been resurrected. And I was like, that doesn't happen. You know, people don't just like pop up from the dead, "G'day, I'm back." Like, it just doesn't happen. You can't have that. But then I realized something that he had said that day when those that teacher asked him for a sign, and he said something about Jonah that I didn't understand, but now I understand, because he said that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish before he was spat out onto land, so that the Son of Man would spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. And I realized that he spent 3 days buried, and then, like Jonah was spat out onto the dry land, Jesus was raised back to life. And I understood, and I realized it was true, and that changed my life. I realized that he is greater than the Sabbath, than the law that had kept our country, our nation running and kept it separate from the other nations. He was actually greater than that. And I realized that he was greater than those demons that he casted out. I realized that his wisdom was greater than even that of Solomon. And now I realize he was greater than death. Death had given him all it could. He had taken it, and he had risen again. He had proved that he was greater than death. So, back to Caleb again. That was Matthew 12 from the point of view of someone who may have been there at the time. And I can guarantee that that day, that Sabbath day where Jesus did those things, would have been life-changing for everyone involved, whether they decided to accept him or whoever they decided to reject him. Either way, life was never going to be the same after seeing him do those miracles and hearing what he said. So what does that mean for us today, 2,000 years later in good old NZ? What do we hope in, like the Israelites, like the Jews hoped in their law and their temple and their religious ways? What do we hope in? Well, you know, a few weeks ago, we had the Rugby World Cup. And I know rugby probably doesn't get talked about too much from up here. But that is, I think, we as a nation were quite gutted that our team got knocked out in the semi-finals. Some people are a bit gutted I'm probably bringing it up right now. But that's not just because we're invested in a game. That's not just because we're all so into sport. That's because our nation focuses its identity on being the number one rugby team in the world. And if we're not the number one rugby team in the world, what are we? Do we know as a nation? Do we know who we are if we're not the best sports team in the world? Like, that's, people say New Zealand, the All Blacks, obviously, like it's like the number one thing, but what does our nation actually pride itself on? It's that. But you know what? Jesus is greater than that. Even the best moments of the best tries of the best offloads of the best conversions of whatever, Jesus is greater than those best moments, and he's greater than those worst moments. He's greater than that. And you know, what else does our culture hope in? We have this real thing about individualism and deciding who you are for yourself, and like some of that is great, but we have no foundation anymore, and we tell people you can be who you want, don't let anyone else tell you what you are, but then no one actually knows what they are, and there's too many options to really choose from, and we're stuck with all these people who don't know who they are or what they are or what they live for. Jesus is greater than that. He's come to be greater than that. And what about our lives personally? What is Jesus greater than that we actually hope in? What about money? Thinking that if we just have a bit more, then life will be sweet. Life will be sorted. It's that you always just think just a bit more and life will be good. But Jesus wants to be that hope. And our possessions, material possessions, you think if we just have this, like a lot of us think that our material possessions define how our experience on this earth is, I think. But Jesus is greater than that. And our abilities and talents, maybe that's where we put our hope in, that we can do things because of what we do, and that who we are is based on what we do. But Jesus is greater than that. And is there hope in leisure activities? I have to admit I love surfing. I love doing, skating, doing other things. But like, what are these things that we hope on, and even more than we hope, what are these things that we look forward to, even more than we look forward to coming to church? Like, what if Jesus is greater than that and wants to be greater than that in our lives? Because there's nothing wrong with any of these things. Don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with rugby. There's nothing wrong with being able to have a choice about how you're going to live. There's nothing wrong with money, with possessions, with talents, with surfing. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But there's also nothing wrong with the law. But it's because the law became an end in itself. And are these things becoming an end in itself, end in themselves in our lives? Because Jesus has come to be greater than that. What are these things that we get more excited about than meeting with Jesus? Because he wants to be greater than them. You know, Jesus claimed to be greater than a system which gave an entire nation its identity for like 1,000 years or more. And then he was killed, and he didn't stay dead, but he rose again, and he proved that not only was he greater than that, but he was greater than death. And he's alive right now, and he's saying to us, something greater is here. I don't know what's happened for you this week. I don't know if it's been good or bad. But Jesus is greater than all of it. Even the best moments, the things that you look back on and you smile, you open the door and your dog comes running to you, or your big banana chocolate chip muffin for morning tea, or a brand new four-wheel drive, or whatever that thing is, like telling your spouse you love them and seeing their smile. I don't know what it is, that thing that is the most exciting, most fills you with joy the most. Jesus wants to be greater than that. And the things that aren't good, the moments of anger, when you stub your toe twice in a row, when you get a flat tire, when the milk is spoiled, when Jesus wants to be greater than that. The big issues, suicide, child abuse, euthanasia, abortion, Jesus wants to be greater than all of that. If he was greater than the whole Jewish law system, he was greater than demons, he was greater than the wisest man who ever lived, and he was greater than death, I can guarantee he is greater than whatever you are thinking about right now. That Sabbath day, Jesus divided his crowds. He said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." No one could pass that by in ignorance. They had to either accept that or they had to reject it. And today, Sabbath day for us is the same. Jesus is offering to bring something greater into our lives, the kingdom of God, whose spirit sends demons fleeing and the power of death and breaking the power of death. And he's inviting us to be part of his family, for his Father to be our Father, for the one who created us, for us to be in relationship with him. And we can choose to accept that or we can choose to reject it. Let's make a choice today of who this man is to us. Is he greater than all those things in our lives? Or are we going to hear his words and pass them by? So today is our opportunity for that.